Now, I'll confess to you, I'm not a hiker, okay? Not that I don't like hiking, I just haven't gotten into it and got cool boots and whatever that cool walk stick thing is. But one time we tried to go hiking, my wife and I and a couple of our friends went to Tobermory. If you've been out there, I think it's northwestish. Beautiful, especially in the summertime. Absolutely gorgeous. And there's this trail, something called the Bruce Peninsula Trail, something like that. And we get there, and my friend, okay, we trust her. We trust her that she's going to get this right. She said, oh, it's only like an hour and a half walk. No big deal. Like an easy hike. So we're like, okay, great. So we get to the place. We have our stuff. And I'm a fool. I'm wearing my swimming shorts. Okay. Men, you know what's up. Those are not comfortable. And I'm wearing flip-flops. And we're good to go on this hour and a half hike. Because apparently Google told us it would only be an hour and a half. Okay, we ignored the signs, literally. We ignored the signs that said, this path is about 4 to 5 hours, depending on your ability. We ignored it. Don't know why, because we trusted Google. We were not prepared. I'll tell you that. Okay, at least we had water bottles, so we didn't have enough water, so we would fill it in the nasty Georgian lake. I probably have parasites in my body now, because that's what happens when you drink unfiltered river water. See, it's coming up. I'm telling you, those parasites are coming up. So we had a plan. We stuck to the plan. We were stubborn about it. We did not let it go. It's 2025. You're probably thinking, new year, new me, new plans. But there's something about each of us. We want purpose. We want a plan, but we don't want surrender. We want purpose and a plan, but we don't want surrender. As we look today, we've recently been in a Christmas series, okay? And this is the last week of that series. And we've been looking at how Jesus is the revelation of God in Christmas. And I wanted us to intentionally end on this before the new year. Jesus is the revelation of God's mission. Jesus is the revelation of God's mission and God's plan. And the question for you is this. The thing you need to remember is this. It's that only in Jesus is the purpose, is the plan that we want. And what it requires is surrender than transformation. I'll say that again. Only in Jesus is the plan and purpose we are looking for, and it requires surrender, which leads to transformation. This morning, we're going to look at the passage which comes from Luke 4, 16 to 21. And in Luke 4, 16 to 21, I just want to paint the picture, okay? In Luke 4, what we see is this. So this is early in Jesus' ministry. Not only that, Jesus had just gone through the 40 days of the wilderness. You remember that? That was really trying him and him going through the process and him overcoming Satan, overcoming sin, showing that he's perfect. And now what's the next thing that he does? So I want to paint the picture in your mind before we read the passage. Imagine this as just any other service, okay? For Jews, they worship on Saturday. And so what it describes to us is that it's a casual service. Nothing special, nothing unique. But Jesus is at the Sabbath service with all the rest of his community. And they're coming together. And Jesus is asked to read from a scroll from the Old Testament. I want you to remember this, that back in the day, they were not literate like us. They couldn't read like us as we can here, at least in Canada. So much of understanding the Bible, understanding the Word of God would come from audible hearing of the reading. And that's why you would go to the synagogue on Saturday to hear the reading of the Word. And Jesus does something so unique. In Luke 4, 16 to 21, we see Jesus launching his ministry, launching his mission. This is Jesus' mission statement of why he is here. So as we read these words, I want you to think about that. Jesus is telling us, this is what I'm here for. This is it. So I'll read for us in Luke 4, 16 to 21. And as I read this for us, I want you to see that we're really going to focus today on the specific reading that Jesus does from Isaiah 61. So when I read that specific reading from Isaiah 61, I want you to open up your ears and listen. So Luke 4, verse 16, I'll read it for us from the top. And Jesus, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's his hometown, okay? He was brought up here. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Pay attention now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Like I said, we're going to pay attention specifically to the part where he reads from Isaiah, because that's it. That's the mission statement. This is why he's here. So in verse 18 to 19, just two verses, we see so much. We see three things here. We see this, that there is grace for the poor. We see that there is freedom for the captives. And finally, we see that there is favor before judgment. Grace for the poor, freedom for the captives, and there is favor before judgment. Now, where do we see that? Look at verse 18 with me. In verse 18, we see this, the first part of it, that there's grace for the poor. And Jesus does something so beautiful in literally just three lines, maybe just one sentence. He gives us three things. He tells us who he is, what he does, and for who he's for. The who, the what, and the for. Where do we see this? In verse 18, look at that with me. If you have your Bibles, you can flip there. You can search it on Google. Verse 18 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Isaiah 61, we're going to do a bit of backward and forward, okay? You're going to need to pay attention here. Isaiah 61 was written 500 years ago before this audience here. 500 years ago, in Isaiah, the whole story of Isaiah is that the Israelite people were disobedient to God. They were self-righteous. They ignored God. And what happened was they were taken out of their home as captives. And foreign government would come in and push them out and exile them. So for Isaiah 61, 500 years ago, when they heard those words, when God spoke to them, God was using a prophet, one that has divine authority, speaking to the Israelites 500 years ago, telling them this, "I speak with authority to you. I speak with authority to you. Those you were disobedient, there is still hope." So for now, we're back to this, back to the audience that Jesus is speaking to. When Jesus says these words, these folks knew these words. His current audience, as he sat in the synagogue, standing there speaking to them, they knew what he was saying because this was such a common passage of hope. But what they would see is that Jesus is saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Him, Jesus, is the one speaking with the authority of God because Jesus is God. What else we see here as the who of who Jesus says he is? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." The word anointing is where we get the word Messiah. Jesus is saying this, "I am the Messiah. Don't miss it. I am the Messiah. Hear me. The Savior is here. Help is here. Listen to these words." So we see how Jesus describes in literally just a sentence who he is. Now what? What has he come for? It says this, "To proclaim good news." This Messiah has come to proclaim good news. There is something good. There is hope. There is peace. There is an idea in the Israelites' heads that, hey, maybe something better is there for us. We're exiled. We're ruled by a foreign government. We pay taxes to not only 500 years ago to those who had enslaved them, but even for those listening to Jesus' words, they were enslaved by the Roman Empire, essentially. The Jews had to pay a tax to the Roman Empire. They ruled over them. Those were their laws over the Jewish people. So there's good news. Now, what's the good news? Who is it for? Jesus says who he is. Jesus says what he's here for with the good news. Now, who is it for? Read those words. To proclaim good news to the what? The poor. To proclaim good news to the poor. Now, is this speaking financially? I think it's included in that. But what we know specifically in Jesus' ministry, he's speaking to those who are spiritually poor. You ever read Matthew 5, the Beatitudes? What does it say? Who are blessed? Those who mourn. Those who are poor in spirit. Those who thirst for righteousness. You're not righteous yet. You want righteousness. And you thirst for it. Blessed are you. It is the spiritually poor that need his grace and have his grace. It's the spiritually poor that have this good news. Now, this is a wake-up call. You know why it's a wake-up call? It's a rebuke and an encouragement. It's a rebuke because if you are sitting here and you say to yourself, look at all I've done. I go to church on Sunday. I do all these good things. Clearly, Jesus has come for me. This is saying, no. The good news is for the poor. And why is that a rebuke? Because if you think what matters is all that you do and all that you look like, if you come here on Sundays and this is all it is, your identity as a Christian, you may even wear a cross around your neck, but in the same time you go home in that week and you're shouting at your wife, you're treating her like garbage, you treat your coworkers like garbage, that you're shrewd, you're not generous. That you say all kinds of things that you would never say in this building. You've got it completely wrong. And this is a rebuke to you for Jesus saying this, I have not come for you. Wow, that's a rebuke. But now where's the encouragement, Brian? The encouragement is this, that if you are poor in spirit, if you are the type that in this past year, maybe even this past 5 years or the last decade, you have been in a place of saying, I am sorry, Lord. I am weak, Lord. I don't understand, God. I don't know where to go. What do I do? The good news is for you. If you are spiritually poor, the self-righteous get out of here. He's not for the self-righteous. He's for those who are poor in spirit. He has come for you. I have done many job interviews in my life. Many. I've interviewed many, many people. And my wife thinks I'm crazy. You know why? Because I love job interviews. Oh, they get me excited. This is how you know I'm a little bit extroverted, right? I go in, I talk to them. They ask me, who am I? I know my resume backward and forward, and I can tell it. And I've had a chance to interview for all kinds of different companies. I've had a chance to work at them, and it's fun. I'm like, yeah, this is what I've done, and that is what I'm done. I worked on this project. I worked at this startup. I've done all this and all that and all this and all that. If you have spent time with children, maybe you're a parent, an uncle, an aunt, grandma, grandpa, what happens if that child's hurt? Bad. You're right to the emergency room. You think you're gonna treat an emergency room like an interview? You think anyone cares about your resume? You see, with Christ, he calls us to be poor in spirit. We come to Christ in desperation and brokenness. So if 2025 has been such a terrible year for you, this is saying to you, you have good news. The good news is here for you. There is grace for the poor. Now, where do we see the idea of freedom for the captives? Let's continue this. Right in between the middle of verse 18, we're going to see this. And I'll read it for us. Freedom for the captives. Let's see if you can catch it. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. There are three things about the freedom that Jesus brings. Three things. One is there's forgiveness. Two is there's sight for the blind. And three is transformation. How do we see this? Now, it's so funny because always in the English, we miss the sweet language of the Greek. You see the word captives there? You see that? He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. The word captives, the root word is the idea that there is a spear towards somebody. You see, when we think captives, we can easily think this is someone just in jail. This is someone just maybe hoping for parole, right? If there's good behavior, maybe I'll get out early. No. The word captives is the idea of a prisoner of war. You are completely enslaved. You are completely conquered. And if that is you, if you feel that way, if you have been stuck in sin, like a dog going back to your vomit, this is telling you, look here. Stop looking at yourself. That constant cycle of sin that you are stuck in, the things that you keep going back to over and over and you feel the shame and guilt, it's not about your behavior change alone. It is about going to the one that can release you. You see the word liberty there as well. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. The word liberty, the Greek word, is the idea of release. And in other translations, it's the word forgiveness. You need to go to the one that can forgive you for your sins. You need to go to him. If you want to get out of that cycle, it is only in Christ. You may try and work harder and harder and harder. You will never work your way out of it unless you turn to Christ. Unless you turn to Christ. You know, in the past 5 years, I feel there's constantly conflict that we see, whether it's Ukraine and Russia, whether it's the Middle East and different regions. And what happens in these wars? There are prisoners of war, aren't there? What happens to these prisoners? Do they just get sent free? No, there is a trade that happens. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that took a spear to his side to trade for your place. That's why we have the cross. We are reminded that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died as a trade for you, as an atonement for you, to pay the punishment that you deserved. He did that at the cross. And that's how you have forgiveness. Because of what Christ has done for you on the cross, now run to him. Surrender to the one that can forgive your soul. Now we see in freedom there is forgiveness. What do we see as well? There is sight for the blind. Look at that. And recovering of sight to the blind. Sin blinds us, doesn't it? It completely blinds us. And this is telling you this. If you don't have Christ, you are in darkness. If you don't have Jesus, you are in complete darkness. And no wonder 2025 was the same as 2024, as the same as 2023, and on and on and on. Because if you are blind, you will have no idea where to go. Now what? There is sight for the blind. If you have been lost, and you're so lost, you're just groping in the darkness this year. If you have been so broken that you literally feel like you have been in a spiritual cloud of darkness, if you're in a place where you cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel because it is so dark, this is saying to you, here is sight. You want to see? You want light? You want to know where you're going? Here it is. It's in Christ. Recently, of course, it's the Christmas season, so the kids are home. We spend time with them. We've been watching different kinds of Christmas movies. We watched recently this movie called The King of Kings. Excellent movie. It's the whole story of Jesus Christ's ministry in an animation so the kids can understand it. And I'm watching this animation. I'm crying. I'm like, Jesus, thank you. Cartoon Jesus. Not cartoon Jesus. But I'm loving it because one scene specifically shook me up. What is that scene? You remember in Jesus' ministry, it describes how Jesus healed the blind man. You remember that? And Jesus goes to this man who cries out and says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus comes to him and heals him. And the beautiful thing about the way this animation did it was it showed not just Jesus and this guy being healed, but it showed you the perspective of the blind man seeing. Can you imagine being blind for all your life? And the one that you cry out to heals your eyes, and he opens your eyes, and the first thing that you see is the face of God. Have you seen the face of Jesus? Because when he makes us see from blindness, it's not just general wisdom. It's not just knowing where to go. When he makes us from blind to seeing, we see the face of God. Have you seen the face of God? Have you seen his face? So we see, of course, in freedom, there is forgiveness, there is sight. Now we see that there is transformation. Where do we see that? The last few words of verse 18 says this, that Jesus is here to set at liberty those who are oppressed. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Again, we miss it in the English, don't we? The Greek word for oppressed is the idea of those who have been shattered into pieces. Shattered into pieces. He has come to set to liberty those who have been shattered. Have you been shattered this year? Maybe the loss of a loved one, the perpetual brokenness of your relationships, of your marriage, of your parents, the brokenness of your sin. Christ has come to bring liberty, to set you in liberty for those who are oppressed. Now, here's the beautiful thing that we miss again. So obviously, that's happening right now. Remember, for the Jewish audience, they knew these words. It's an audible language, so they remembered what Isaiah 61 said. Now, why is that so complex? Because in this sentence that Jesus does is he pulls this not from Isaiah 61, he pulls it from Isaiah 58. So Jesus is showing his authority. He's mixing up his words. He's doing something beautiful. And when Jesus pulls these words from Isaiah 58, Jesus is saying this, that I write the rules. And in Isaiah 58, it is describing how the Jews failed. They were meant to bring justice to the oppressed. They were meant to be the ones that take together those who've been shattered into pieces. They failed, but Jesus completed it. But there's one more thing that Jesus is doing that we can miss easily. Listen to these words. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Listen to that. To set at liberty. What we're missing again is this. Jesus has already told us that he gives liberty to those who are captives. Now, when Jesus says to set at liberty, he's saying that he is sending out those who were once broken into pieces. He's sending you out on a mission. Christian, you know this. When you meet Christ, when you see the face of Christ, you are transformed completely. It's funny how the Bible describes in creation that as humans, we were created to be images of God, right? Men and women are image of God. What does that mean? If we have been shattered into pieces, it's like a mirror that has been broken apart, and Jesus takes those pieces from the mirror and puts it together so he can see his image in that mirror, and then he sends that mirror out. He uses that mirror. As the Christian, you know this. You know this so clearly. As Christians, there are those who were once addicted to all kinds of substances who are now preaching the gospel to those who are addicted. As Christians, we know this. God takes liars, adulterers, hypocrites, those in witchcraft to now proclaim the truth to those who are in this thing. Christ takes those who are part of the LGBTQ community and he transforms them so that they can proclaim the truth to that community. That is what you are sent for. That is the transformation that comes in Christ. So surrender. Surrender yourself to true freedom that has forgiveness, that gives you sight, that transforms you. There's nothing like it. So we've seen now there's grace for the poor. We see now that there's freedom for the captives. Now, where do we see the idea of favor before judgment? Where is favor before judgment? Look at verse 19, one verse. And in verse 19, I'll explain it more, but it's not just what Jesus says, but it's actually what Jesus doesn't say. I'll explain that. Look at verse 19, I'll read it for us. Jesus is here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, for the Jewish audience, they knew what the year of the Lord's favor was. It's what we describe as a jubilee year. Jubilee year. In Leviticus 25, it describes how there's a specific year. And on this year, very unique to the Israelite people, it happens only about every 50 years. Every 50 years, anyone who was in debt would be completely forgiven. Anyone who was enslaved because they owed a debt, completely forgiven. Any land that was taken would be given back. In that year, farmland, you wouldn't even farm. You can't even reap the fruits. After you take the fruits, you let the land rest. It was a very unique year. It was a year of the Lord's favor. So when you're the original audience and you're hearing this, the idea of the Jubilee year, you're saying, thank you. Because every 50 years, the people of God would just wait for that day. Man, wouldn't that be good to have your mortgage paid off after 50 years completely? You'd be counting down the years. You'd be counting down the days. And finally, when that day would come, you would celebrate. You would rejoice. All your friends who've been gone away, enslaved elsewhere, are back home and you rejoice. You see, for those who heard this word about the year of the Lord's favor, they may be thinking financial freedom. It's far beyond that. It's spiritual. It's spiritual freedom. Your shame and your guilt, you'll be free of it. The grace of God will be with you perfectly. That is the year of the Lord's favor. That is complete restoration. And Jesus is saying this, it's now here. I bring it with me. The year of the Lord's favor is here. But here's the thing that you're going to miss. Here's the thing that all of us are going to miss. Remember again, the Jewish audience knew these words. They remembered these words. It's an audible language. So they almost could recite it. Okay. Now this is what this is the thing that we miss. It's not what Jesus says, but it's what he doesn't say. Let me explain. In Isaiah 61, in this sentence here, it says this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the sentence continues. You see, what Jesus is doing is he stops mid-sentence. It was awkward. He says this beautiful sentence about the year of the Jubilee, and then suddenly he just sits down. It was awkward. All eyes were on him. Why? Because the words that they were anticipating after the year of the Lord's favor were these words, and the day of vengeance of our Lord. They were expecting those words. The year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance of our Lord. Why is that so important? Because they wanted vengeance. And vengeance is what? Vengeance is judgment from the Lord. So why is that so important? Jesus is not saying that judgment won't come. Jesus is saying, not yet. Judgment hasn't come yet. I think about it all the time. We live in a very evil world. Every single year I'm alive, I feel like this world is getting more and more evil. I'm so tired of reading the news. I'm so tired of scrolling on Instagram to see this happening and that happening. How do I raise girls in this broken world? I have 3 girls. How do I raise them in this broken world? Jesus, come. You think that? There's a reason Jesus hasn't come yet. There's a reason he hasn't come yet. Because right now is a period of favor. But judgment will come. If you are here and you're sitting here, you've come here for Christmas, maybe you're visiting us. There's a good reason for that. Because Christ is telling you this. There is favor for you now. But it won't be forever. It won't be forever. That time of judgment will come where Jesus Christ will come back to this earth. And when Jesus comes back to this earth, what does it say? Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Whether you believe or not, everyone will know that Christ is the judge. What will happen when that happens? What will happen to you? What are you thinking? What are you feeling? Are you thinking, you're saying to yourself, look at all I've done, look at all I've done. I've done all this good stuff. That's why you love me, right? That's why I deserve all this good stuff. You won't judge me. Or will you say to yourself, will you say to him, it's what you've done. It's what you've done, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done. You see, in the book of Revelation, it tells us a glimpse of what this judgment will look like. And there's an instance where there are these people who say that, oh, I've done all these things. You know what Jesus says to them? He doesn't say, depart from me because you haven't done enough. Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Do you have a relationship with this God of grace? Have you seen the face of Christ? Because your time is now. Don't waste it. If you're telling me, Brian, I've never seen the face of God like how you describe it, now is your time. Surrender to him. Surrender to him. Because your time is of favor now, and judgment will come. It's not about self-righteousness. It's about relationship. When I used to live in Toronto, we lived in a condo. And it was a new condo. No one ever lived in that unit. We were just renting it at the time. Rent was a lot cheaper, I'll tell you that. And when we lived there, a new condo, for some reason, the fire alarm was always going off. Whether it was a fire drill, whether it was someone pulling it at 3 a.m. because they're drunk, the fire alarm was going on and on and on and on. We got so used to the sound of the siren, we would kind of just like freestyle rap to it. It became a joke to us. It'd be 3 a.m. We just, okay, you just sleep through it. What happens to the day when the fire alarm is not just a false alarm? What do? There is favor for you now. There is favor for you now. Run. Surrender. Surrender to this good and gracious God that has revealed himself to you. Surrender to him and he will transform you. He will take every bit of the pieces of the brokenness of your life and use it for his glory. Don't you want that? Now that is purpose. Now that is a plan. Surrender to him. May 2026 be a year of surrender. Will you give it all to him? Because he wants every single broken piece of you. Let's pray together. Thank you, gracious God. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. Thank you, Lord, that you have come for the poor. Thank you, Lord, that you have come to set to liberty the captives. Thank you, Lord, that you set us out. You set us out, transformed for your glory. Your mission is our mission, Lord. Lord, thank you for your favor. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray.
Amen.